Our gospel reading is out of the Gospel of John, chapter 13, a good solid chunk thereof, verses 1 to 35. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives this, the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus, so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking, so that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The word of the Lord. Let's pray that prayer we pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the American South, there's a common saying, probably among the old folks, but my girls have now picked it up. I don't know where from, but they'll say, "Do me a blessing." And what they mean is what Northerners typically call a favor, some small menial task. So as in, "Do me a blessing and pass the mashed potatoes," or "Do me a blessing and lock the door on your way out," or "Do me a blessing and clear the table for supper." And we kind of chuckle at that because no one up north actually talks like that. We usually don't use the word blessing unless we're talking about something bigger, more significant. If you find a husband or a wife, like, that's a blessing. The birth of your children is a blessing. Recovery from a major illness is a blessing. A sack full of money can be a blessing. Blessings are something major, something life-changing, something that makes you weep tears of joy. And that's why when people say count your blessings, we don't think of counting the littlest of things, small favors and such. We think of the big picture items. But in our gospel reading tonight, Jesus did his disciples a blessing, and he washed their feet. And we should probably pause there a moment just to acknowledge how utterly bizarre that is. We've read the story often enough, and I think you tend to almost categorize it like an allegory after a while. Foot washing becomes symbolic in our minds, and certainly it applies to much broader things than just foot washing. But washing someone's feet is weird, especially for Presbyterians. Mennonites still mess around with this stuff, but the Frozen Chosen, we don't do that. Why? Because feet are gross. And I'm not sure I know anyone, at least among adults, who is not at least slightly self-conscious about their feet. How many of you like your feet? Okay, a handful, but not the majority. Okay. I'm not a big fan of my feet. I try not to think about them very much. Georgia has observed that you almost never see my feet. I wear shoes at almost all times. And if not shoes, I'm wearing at least socks or slippers, whatever the case may be. And in fact, I've worn boots for so much of my life when I was working and just for home projects. I have actually permanently worn away the hair on my lower shin. It shines down there, which my kids routinely make fun of me in summer for that. And perhaps I hide my feet subconsciously because I don't like them. I can say that I have at least one toenail that is kind of gnarly on the small toe. Why God gave us a small toe, I'll never fully understand, but the nail on the right side always looks like it's trying to compensate for its smallness by growing abnormally thick in a shape that makes absolutely no sense. I cannot get standard clippers around it. You almost need a grinding wheel to subdue it. But in any event, our feet are not a part of the body that we're typically proud of. We don't like to show them off all the time. They are utilitarian. They work hard, they smell funky, and we try not to think about them, and they get dirty. Especially in warm weather, because warm weather is sandal weather. And if you wear sandals or flip-flops or Crocs, if you're one of those people like my kids are becoming, or if you refuse to wear shoes at all, like my younger kids, you come home at the end of a summer day with dirty feet. And so it is routine on hot days for people in my house to wash their feet before bed. It feels nicer to sleep that way. It keeps your sheets cleaner, and besides, their mother says they have to. So it's part of the routine. It's like brushing your teeth. It's not exciting. It's not pleasant. It's not exactly a Kodak moment. We just do it. It doesn't take long. It feels refreshing. Do you know what has never happened in my house? Never once has anyone in the house offered to wash someone else's feet for them. The kids have never offered to do mine. I certainly have never offered to do theirs. I have, on rare occasions, like I've given my wife a foot massage or something if she asks nice, but that's it. She can wash them herself on a typical day, right? And as for my feet, she's not allowed to touch them really at all because I'm quite ticklish. My feet are my business, your feet are your business, and that's all there is to it. My feet are the last thing I expect anyone to touch. But it was different in Israel, especially in Jesus' day. It is often hot in Israel. Sandals are all they wore. That's the age before Timberlands, Crocs, and Skechers. So feet got nasty. And so it was customary to wash your feet off. It was as much a common courtesy as anything. If you go to Old City Philadelphia even today, and maybe this is true in downtown Bethlehem, I'm not sure, many old houses from the colonial days have a boot scraper outside. I don't know if you've ever seen those. It's a wrought iron, like flat edge, sticking out of the pavement. And the idea is you scrape all the horse manure off your boots before you went inside, so you didn't track it in. in the age before boots, you accomplished the same thing by washing your feet off. But it's a menial task. It was not something that Jews typically would even ask their servants to do. It is possible that your wife or your children might do it, or you might perform such a thing or have somebody perform it for an honored guest. But it wasn't typically that way, and it's certainly not something you would do just for your friends, because that would be weird even back then. Feet are kind of nasty. They're kind of personal. They're ticklish and honestly kind of embarrassing, and I don't know about you, but I would rather wash them myself. If I want to compare it to brushing my teeth, I would prefer to do that privately. But Jesus does his disciples a blessing and washes their feet. And he does it during dinner. Not beforehand when they first arrived, and not afterward when they're all finished and not thinking about food. Verse 2 says he rose up from his meal and started doing this thing. Yeah, during supper. And it also says that he took off his outer garments. So he does this essentially in his underwear. He takes off his outer garments, kind of like Peter when he goes fishing a few chapters later. There's an interesting parallel there. But in other words, what he's doing is he's dressing for work. And it must have been the most awkward, bizarre thing for them. Like, no wonder Peter tries to stop him. It's kind of like a party foul. It's super uncomfortable. And it wasn't a big thing. It's just a small favor, a blessing, as Southerners would say, a menial little thing. It's not life-changing for the disciples in the sense that they would still have to wash their feet later. They will be dirty again in an hour. There is no obvious long-term spiritual or health benefits. Jesus makes clear to Peter that this is not an issue of salvation. He says they are already clean in that sense, other than Judas. Not only that, he also did this before Judas left, so we know he washed his betrayer's feet as well. I think that of all the weird and astonishing things that Jesus says and does, in some ways this takes the cake. And one of the things that jumped out at me this year is Jesus' question in verse 12, after he's done all this and they've watched this and like they're all thoroughly weirded out at this point, he says, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" How would you answer that question? I feel like the honest answer, apart from telling me he's officially weirded us out, is to say, like, well, Jesus, you know, you did us a blessing. You washed our feet. Now they feel nice. Thanks, I guess. But it was also really awkward, and I hope that doesn't happen again. But Jesus answers his own question before they had the chance. In verse 14 through 17, he says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I guess just what strikes me is that washing their feet is certainly not the same, and it's not on the same level as defeating sin and death. On the night he was betrayed to save his people from their sins, this was the most menial, minor, and seemingly trivial thing that he could do. It is lowly, it is humble, it is humiliating work. There is nothing glamorous about it. If another servant had done this, there would be no mention of it in the text at all. It's like brushing your teeth. It's completely forgettable, and a good storyteller wouldn't include it, except for the one who did it. But it's like so many things, because the fact is that a man dying on a cross in Roman Judea would also be forgettable, except for the one who did it, the one who didn't stay dead. So this scene is a picture of the humility of our Lord. He humbled himself not only unto death, but unto servitude. He did menial labor. He washed feet. On his way to the cross, where he would suffer the ultimate humiliation and the pain and suffering that a world of sin had richly deserved and earned, and he has only a few hours remaining, somehow he made time to wash feet. He took time out of his final meal to do them a blessing real quick. not to save them or to heal them, but so that their feet were clean and because it felt nice. That's humility. That's what it means to serve. And that's what Jesus expects of us as his disciples. We have a Lord who not only does the big miracles, he also takes the time to do the little blessings, and he tells us to go and do likewise, because we're certainly not greater than him. So as we celebrate the supper tonight, and in the coming days we remember the great things Jesus has done, salvation from sin, restoring our relationship with God, securing a path to glory, don't forget that he also did the little things, the little blessings. And he calls on you to imitate him and do likewise. So turn to your neighbors. If they belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, you are here to serve them. That's what Jesus wants from you. Love one another as he loved you. That's his command. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you, as always, for your word. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for what he endured these final days, these final hours in Jerusalem, Lord. We thank you that he took time to eat with and fellowship with his disciples. They were a priority to him. And we thank you that he even took the time to do little favors, little kindnesses, gentle things, humble things. Lord, so many of us live our lives wanting to do great things for Christ. We get sometimes maybe even delusions of grandeur, and so much of what we're asked to do is just such simple things. You command us to love one another, even in the small ways. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us to learn from that example. And be with us now as we come to the table, as we celebrate with him the salvation that he is accomplishing and has accomplished. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, and the word of our God will stand forever.